heard that. Deuteronomy chapter 11 tonight is where we'll start. And I'm going to take you to a lot of verses tonight. And so keep your Bibles open. Probably about 15 or 16 different passages. And usually I've got a theme and I'm just headed straight for that theme and going straight for my punchline and try to be laser focused tonight. Just a little bit scattered. But I've been working on this for a couple of weeks now. And it just kind of, it would just go off in different directions. And it didn't end up where I thought that it would. But I like where it ended up. And so just stay with me tonight. And we'll end up tonight on the family and talk a little bit about family and home. But we're going to take a little while to get there. And I've often thought, I've gone out and preached, you know, mission conferences. Got one in a couple of weeks and a couples retreat. I did that one time or a couple of times. And revivals and what have you. And I've often thought that if I could be a specialist, you know, you have some guys that go around and preach prophecy conferences and that's what they're real good at. And other guys go out and they're real great at missions and that's all they preach. That if I could be a specialist and just have one thing that I really preached on a home, it would be the home. And it's not because I'm so good at it. Lord knows that's not the reason, but because it's so important. It's so important. And so tonight we're headed that way. And I'm going to get into an area tonight that I don't have all the answers for, generational things. And I'll say some things tonight, and you just have to take it at face value and not take more than what I said. But Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we're just going to get started. I'm just going to read some verses to you, and we're just going to turn to some verses pretty quick tonight. And a little bit of Bible study, and we'll have youth choir practice after the services, so I'll give them plenty of time for that. But Deuteronomy chapter 11, and you talk about profound verses. And here's two verses to just kind of get in your mind and go take you a walk for about 3 or 4 miles and just ponder these verses. But Deuteronomy 11 and verse 26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." Now, wouldn't that be something if God said that to you? Say, "Hey, I'm going to put a blessing and a curse out there. Which one do you want? Huh? I set before you a blessing and a curse." A blessing, if that's what you want. If you want my blessing, then if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse, if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods, which you have not known. Blessing and curse, put both of them out here. If you want the blessing, this is what you do. If you want the curse, this is what you do. You can have either one. And that's pretty much what God does, isn't it? And the subject is blessing and curses. The Bible has to say much about both of them. I looked it up, the word bless or blessing or bless over 400 times in the Bible. Curse or curses, some 230 sometimes in the Bible. And so that's a lot of material. And what our task is to collate the material and to see what the Bible says about the subject of blessings and curses. Blessings and curses. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, you know this passage about the tongue. So James 3 and verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member, boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Look at this. "Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." So your tongue has the power to bless or curse. When you open your mouth, you can do either one. You can use your words to curse another man. You can use your words to bless another man. Now, I don't believe you have any magic in your words. I don't believe you have any. You can say any hocus pocus and put a spell on me and I'm going to have bad luck from here on out. That's not what I'm talking about. But your words are powerful. And they are the main vehicle in the Bible for blessings and curses. It comes with spoken word. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Power of the tongue. Now we would be more familiar with the concept of blessing than we would be with curses. I've preached a message here a couple of times on What is a blessing? What is a blessing? And I'm not preaching that tonight. And when we think of curses, we would think of a spell, like a wizard putting a spell on somebody. I did a little bit of research, and there are some curses that are very famous, like the curse of the Hope Diamond, if you've ever heard of that, or the Tomb of King Tut. If you look into that, you're supposed to have a curse on you. And all of those are supposed to give you bad luck in your life. But that's not what the Bible says about blessings and curses. Different subject. Look, if you would, in Genesis chapter 12. Blessing and curses comes from God. Comes from God. Genesis chapter 12. And we're just going to lay some groundwork, and then I'll get over to the family in just a minute. Genesis 12, and very familiar verses. Verse 1, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." In prophecy we call that the Abrahamic blessing, or the Abrahamic covenant. And Abraham is promised a blessing. And by the way, the blessing is generational. It is generational. Isaac, Jacob, the sons of Jacob, the nation of Israel, they have all been blessed because of this one passage of Scripture. That blessing extends to the physical descendants of Abraham through Isaac. The greatest error in Bible interpretation is to take that passage and apply it to the church or any other group other than the nation of Israel. There's a blessing to those who bless Israel. There's also a curse. God said, "I will curse you if you curse Israel." Now, that doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything that the Israeli government does, but the nations that blesses God's people will be blessed. The nations that curse God's people will be cursed. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. God blesses or God curses people. Deuteronomy chapter 27, striking chapter, verse 15. And I'll just read the first part of the verse. But Deuteronomy 27, verse 15, "Cursed be the man," verse 16, "cursed be he," 17, "cursed be he," "cursed be he," "cursed be he," and 12 times. 12 times God says, and all of these are breaking one of the laws of Moses, and 12 times God says that if you break the law, you're going to be cursed. Now, I know that applies to the Mosaic Law. I know that this passage applies particularly to Scripture. But the principle still holds. God blesses and God curses. And then I would say that men can bless or curse even on the behalf of God. Look at Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. Open your Bibles. Look at it. Genesis chapter 27. This is when Jacob comes in to deceive his father Isaac for the blessing. And in verse 27, he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee." And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob. Now obviously there's a whole lot going on in this passage, but Isaac is blessing Jacob, and he thinks that it's Esau. And the point to make is that Isaac blessed his son on the behalf of God. When he blessed Jacob, God blessed him as well. God, by the way, God honored the blessing even though it's given to the wrong person, humanly speaking. God honored that blessing. And I've always wondered why Isaac couldn't just take it back. "Hey, Jacob, come back here. You deceived me. I take it back. Everything that I said to you." And for some reason, he couldn't do that. It's irrevocable. And all the parties knew that. Look in Joshua chapter 6 tonight. Joshua chapter 6. A lot of verses tonight. Joshua chapter 6. If you didn't read your Bible today, that's great. I'll catch you up. It's not great, but we will catch up here tonight. Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. "And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, And in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Joshua says if any man tries to rebuild the city of Jericho, he's going to pay for it through his children. He's going to curse come upon his children. By the way, you might want to just write in the reference, in 1 Kings chapter 16, there was a man who tried to do that very thing. He tried to rebuild the city of Jericho, and the curse of Joshua came on him just like Joshua said that it would. In 1 Kings chapter 5, we'll not turn there, but Elisha has healed Naaman of leprosy, and he wouldn't take a love offering for it. And so his servant Gehazi doubles back on him, and he gets the money, and Elisha finds out about it, and he curses Gehazi with leprosy. There's a curse put on him. Elisha said that the leprosy that was on Naaman is now going to be upon you. And Gehazi became a leper. So blessing and curses can come from God. And men can bless or curse others on the behalf of God. Third thing I want you to think of is that physical objects can be instruments of blessing and curses. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Still with me? Deuteronomy 7. A lot of verses. We're going somewhere. Deuteronomy 7 verse 25. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that's on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it's an abomination to the Lord thy God. Here's a great verse. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. The people of Israel, when they went out and defeated the Canaanites, they are forbidden to bring their pictures, to bring their art, to bring their images, to bring their idols into their home, because those things carry a curse. That's what the Bible says. We look at objects as neutral, right? It's just amoral. It's just an object. But there are some things that become a tool for demonic influence. We've said this before, and I don't know anybody that dabbles in this. I would never bring a Ouija board into my home. I would never bring a totem pole into my home. I would never bring a Buddha, an idol. I would never bring any of that into my home. If you've ever been into a Buddhist pagoda or a Hindu temple overseas somewhere, there is just an evil presence that pervades about it. And somehow, I don't understand this, but somehow that evil spirit is working in or through somehow in those idols. And God said there are some things that you should not bring into your home because you put a curse on it. Yeah, that's what He said. In Joshua chapter 6, I'll show you a guy that did it. In Joshua chapter 6 again. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are in therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Marched around the walls of Jericho 7 days and seven times on the seventh day, and the walls fall down. And Joshua warns them, when you go in, don't take anything out of the city. There is a curse that is placed on the city and everything that is in it. Yeah. Man, Achan ignores the curse. Listen. And he takes the accursed thing and he brings it into his tent, and it costs him dearly. You and I know that we would be fools tonight trying to have a godly home to bring abominable things into our home, because you get a curse upon your home and upon your marriage and upon your children. And so I don't think you can get a curse on your children. Ask him. He got a curse upon his children, didn't he? By the way, just the opposite is true as well. There are some things in the Bible that convey cursing. There are some things in the Bible that convey blessing. So many times that oil is used in blessing people. There's something, it's not magic, it's not, but God uses that as a vehicle of blessing. Some curses can be self-imposed. Go to Genesis chapter 27 again. Back to Genesis 27. A lot of verses going somewhere. Genesis 27, verse number 11. Same scenario as before. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man.
My father peradventure will fail me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And notice what he's concerned about. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. I know that he's Jacob. I know he's a deceiver. I know that. But in this verse, he has enough concern. I don't want a curse on my life. I want a blessing on my life. Well, I wish all of our young people had that mindset, don't you? I want to make sure that I have the blessing of God on my life. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. If there's any fault, let me bear the brunt of it. What's so interesting about it is that she never did accept responsibility for what happened. She's never singled out by Jacob, by Esau, by Isaac, or her part in the deception. You say, did she put a curse on herself? I don't know. But I do know that when she sent Jacob away, she never saw him again. I know that from this moment on, the peace of the family is broken, and it will never be the same again. Huh? Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 still there? Matthew 27. And this has got to be the most somber verse I've ever read in the Bible. But Matthew 27 and verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people, and these are Jews. And they said, his blood be on us. And they should have stopped. They said, his blood be upon us and on our children. Most chilling words ever spoken. We want Christ crucified. And I'm willing to pay the price and even put a curse on my children if we're wrong. By the way, that curse is still hanging over their head. They prophesied it upon themselves and upon their children, and they've suffered since then. His curse be upon us and upon our children. So the Bible has a lot to say about blessing and curses. And we should take all of the verses and we should bring them all together and put them under headings. And it would be a good Bible study to undertake. But here's what I want to say to you tonight. I want the blessing of God upon me and upon my family. If tonight he says, I lay before you a blessing, I lay before you a curse, I'll take the blessing. No matter the commandment, I'll always take the blessing. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. I believe tonight that you can affect your children in such a way that they can be blessed after you. We have young people, we have children in this church tonight. Listen to me. You are blessed just because of who your parents are. You guys right here on the front row. Always pick on the guys on the front row. You enjoy blessings you had nothing to do with. Just because of who your parents are, who is in your life, and it doesn't alleviate personal responsibility. Please understand that. But you are blessed. I have been blessed just because I grew up in the home of a righteous man, a just man. So here's the principle. How a man lives and what he does now can affect his descendants for a number of generations. It's possible for me to live in such a way for my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren to enjoy blessing and prosperity because of what I hand down to them. And it is possible for my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren to suffer curses and troubles because of the way I live and what I hand down to them. You pass down to your children more than physical features. They get their red hair and their blue eyes or their big lips or whatever from you. They get personality from you. Boy, they look and you look at the personality and say, where did you get that from? You're acting just like your mother. Yeah, mother and father, right? But the spiritual health blessing as well. You hand down a spiritual blessing, dare I say it, a spiritual curse. So I don't believe so. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous of God. Watch this. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now here's one of the areas, Brother Stark, that I don't have all figured out yet. There's a teaching going on, mostly in charismatic circles, that you may be suffering under a generational curse, all right? And they would put everything under generational curse. You know, if you've got depression or diabetes or whatever, this under a generational curse, all right? And I think there's a lot of foolishness in that, to be honest with you, all right? But God does say, He says, that your sins can affect your descendants to the third and fourth generation. Look at Exodus 34. Exodus 34. I'll just read a verse. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and to the third and to the fourth generation. And those two verses very clearly says, now, the father's sin can affect in some way children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's ministries that are dedicated to breaking generational curses. They would attribute anything that is negative to a generational curse. You've got to go back in your past and you've got to see where it's at and you've got to break that. Yeah, I rebuke sickness and abundance of my portion and all that kind of stuff. And I don't find that doctrine in the Bible. And I don't believe tonight that you have to suffer for your father's sin regardless of any action that you take. I don't think that you are just bound that you have to suffer the consequences of a sin that your grandfather did that you never met. Okay? I don't believe that. But I do believe that there can be a propensity to sin in children from the father. Chances are, if you're drunk, good chance your son will be a drunk. Right? If you're hooked on pornography, good chance your son's going to be hooked on pornography. So there's a propensity, and there can even be a reaping of sin in the children. Adam sinned. We've all faced the consequences of that. Didn't participate in the fall itself, but we are under the curse, are we not? So here's the principle for you tonight. Listen to me. You must not always think of yourself. In fact, young people, teenagers, listen to me. Even if you're not married yet, you ought to be thinking about the heritage that you're going to pass down. Teenagers, you've got to look beyond immediate consequences because you could be sowing seeds for a future harvest and you're sowing those seeds right now. And you don't see any harm in sneaking off and having a rebellious spirit and bucking authority and disrespect. But listen to me now. There is a law in the Bible that you reap what you sow. So take a good look at what you're sowing. Because oftentimes we want to sow a wild oats and then pray for crop failure. That's not how life works. You're sowing seeds. Blessing and curse sets both before you. And by the way, while I'm here, we've got good young people in our church. And I'm not preaching to teenagers. Well, I am right now. We've got good young people in our church. Let me help you kids with something. Okay? In our youth group. Respect. respect for authority. Okay? I hear some of you calling Brother Aaron, Aaron. Okay? So I just want to say right now, he's not Aaron. He is Brother Aaron, Sister Taylor. Sister Taylor. Okay? Amen. And I think that sometimes you're not even aware of it. And a teenager especially has a real, we think they have a quick mind. And they real quick to give a little sharp retort to everything. And you cross the line into disrespect. And I don't think you mean to it and you recognize it. So I'm recognizing it for you. Okay? Don't get to the habit of disrespect to it. Somebody help me right now. Amen. Let me say tonight, the most powerful way to spread Christianity is through godly homes. I believe that. I believe we ought to go to Waterfront Rescue Mission and go to Ronald McDonald House, and we ought to knock on doors on Saturday, and we ought to win souls, but then teach them how to have a godly home. We will never advance if we win the world, but we keep losing our children. And listen, if I drink and if I dope and if I never take my kids to church and if I hate God and I put them in public school and I go to the movies and I listen to pop music, do you think that's going to influence my kids? Help me now. Help me now a little bit, okay? Help me. I already got to the easy part. This is the hard part. You should have been saying amen. You lost the opportunity. So come on and help me, all right? Absolutely. That's going to affect my kids. Do you think that's going to affect how they raise their kids? Sure. Do you think that's going to have to affect my kids' kids raise their kids? Absolutely. By the way, it's going to be worse because it always gets worse. My children and my grandchildren and my great children will be farther into sin. And it all starts with me. And I know that they are responsible for their own decision. They don't go to hell because of my sins. They go to hell because of their sins. But my life sets the stage. My life makes the way. My life sets the pattern. And I don't want to set that pattern. The Israelites, walking at the Jordan River, refused to cross the Jordan River. And because of their refusal to cross the Jordan River, God said, your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms because of the sins of the father. Achan acted alone in stealing the forbidden Babylonian spoils. And because of that one man's greed, a battle is lost for a nation and his family is stoned to death and burned with fire. And David and Bathsheba commit the awful crime of adultery even while Uriah is on the battlefield. And a child is born out of an illicit affair and soon died because of what his parents did. Are you listening to me tonight? Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Are you still there? Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, 47. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build the sepulchres. Verse 50, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundations of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Boy, that's somber, isn't it? That's somber. Blessing and curses. You have the power to bless your children. You have the power to curse your children. In some homes, righteousness is just the way of life. It is easy to get saved. You just know that your children are going to trust Christ and doing right and living for God. It's just as natural as growing up. That's the environment because righteousness has been sown and the children don't know anything else. And that's just the way of life. And they just think that's how everybody's supposed to be. In some homes, godlessness is the way of life. Children curse because they hear it all the time. Fights and arguments and tensions and rebellion. That's just how the home is. And they grow up and they think that's normal. They don't know that it's supposed to be any other way. And you're sowing the seeds of the future in their life. Somebody wrote this down. I don't know where it came from. They did one of those ancestry things, looking at people in the past. In colonial New England in the 1700s, there was a man named Max Jukes. Max Jukes was not a religious man. He lived a profane life, no consideration of God. Somebody traced his ancestry and they traced 1,026 descendants of Max Jukes. Of the 1,026 descendants, 300 had spent time in prison. 190 had been prostitutes. 680 had been alcoholics. 310 had been paupers. 60 had been thieves. 7 were murderers. At the same time that Max Jukes lived, another man lived. His name was Jonathan Edwards. The preaching that ignited the fires of the Second Awakening, godly man, had 11 children with Sarah Edwards. Somebody traced his descendants, 929 descendants. And from Jonathan Edwards, 300 were preachers or missionaries or theology professors. 120 were college professors, 60 doctors, 75 authors, 30 judges, 14 college presidents, 3 U.S. congressmen, 2 U.S. senators, 1 vice president of the United States. You're sowing the seeds of a blessing or a curse. Your greatest ministry tonight is in your home, because that's your greatest potential for good and your greatest chance to change the world. And some of your homes tonight are hell holes, and your children are going to pay the price for it. And some of your parents, you're not as righteous as you ought to be. You're not as righteous at home as you are at church. Listen to me. And your children are going to pay the price for it. And I know that a child has a heart, and I know that he can turn his heart if it's not captured. I understand that. But also believe that you can raise godly children. And it's disheartening for me to see some of the decisions that people make in their homes, knowing that they're going to pass that down to the next generation. Because too often, the next generation of the home is weaker than the first generation. And why? Listen to me now. Why should our family be any weaker than the family we came up in? Why should we have any less standards than the family that we came up with? Why should it be acceptable for my children to be just a little bit more worldly because it's just a little bit further down? No. Why should future generations be weaker? Why should they not be stronger than the previous generations? Why do we always have to lose something in the generation? Why can't we gain something in the generation? But the trend in our Baptist churches is that there's something lost in every generation. But somebody has to wake up and say, hey, I'm going to do right. I'm going to do not just what feels good, but I'm going to have a godly home. And if you could see the heritage that you're passing down to your grandchildren and see the wreck of their lives and know that you started the ball rolling. Blessing or curse, blessing or curse. Hebrews chapter 7. One other. Hebrews chapter 7. Still there? Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. See if you can figure this out. Hebrews 7. Talking about Melchizedek. Verse 2. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, Melchizedek. Unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Verse 9. And as I may say so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Levi, great-grandson of Abraham, is counted to have paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. Granddaddy's tithes counted for him. That's what it says. Great-grandfather tithed 130 years before Levi came on the scene, and it's credited to him. He receives a blessing. I say to you tonight that the cycle of sin can be broken and the cycle of blessing can be started. Some of you didn't come from godly homes. You got saved out of a mess. But Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And there may be a lot of sin in your past, but the grace of God comes in and it overcomes all of that. And your past is no excuse for the present. Abraham, watch this. Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife. Right? Isaac told the same lie. Jacob lie to his father about being Esau? Do you see it being passed down? Abraham lies. Isaac lies. Jacob lies. The 12 sons lie to Jacob about the death of Joseph. The 12 sons or 12 brothers, they then come and they lie to Joseph. They come to him full of lies. Joseph broke the curse. He said, I'm not continuing in that path. My father and my grandfather and my brothers, they all may have... But I don't want that. No, I'm breaking that cycle. I'm starting a brand new cycle. Hey, teenager. Make an honest evaluation of your life. Not what others think you are, but what you know that you are. You have every opportunity to be wholesome and to be pure and to be holy and to be godly. And you come from great homes, but even if you didn't, no matter what goes on behind the walls of that home, you can begin a cycle of blessings for generations to come. I sit before you a blessing. I sit before you a curse. Which one do you want? Which one of you teenagers tonight, you're struggling with some secret sin? Harboring some bitter spirit? Some disrespect? Which one of you is playing with the world? Listen to music that nobody knows. Watching shows you shouldn't. Buddying up with the cool kids at school that don't have an ounce of godliness in them. Parents, I don't know what goes on in your home. But I tell you tonight that if you're more spiritual here than you are at home, your kids stand very little chance of raising up godly. And the problem that we face is not delinquent kids. The problem that we face are delinquent parents. Little commitment to church. Christ is Christianity. Piano player, come. You ignore the spiritual condition of your child's heart because it's too painful to deal with that, or you're so far out of touch that you don't even recognize it. And you get lazy and sloppy and careless in the home. And you lose the heart of the child toward God, and nobody can win it back except God. So tonight, this is a call to something that every preacher tries to call to his people to every week. 100% true blue, sold out, totally committed, no turning back, no compromise, godly standard Christianity. No straddling the fence, no pushing the envelope, no riding the middle line, no back and forth. Just decide that I'm going to be a Christian in every way, and especially in the home. And if I have to do some purging, if I have to do some pruning, and start a cycle, a generation of blessings that my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren can enjoy. And in Acts chapter 15, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all the men. And they counted the price of them and found that 50,000 pieces of silver. That's radical. The curse is not worth the money. And we have couples, Luke and Delilah, don't mean to pick them out, but Luke and Delilah getting married, and what advantage they have of having a godly home. And some of you are just starting homes. I'm sure you've had these conversations, but you have the opportunity to avoid every mistake that I've made and every other couple that's made in here. So they burned it. They burned it. And the next verse. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And that's what I want in my life. And that's what I want in my home. And in my children. And in Paisley. And in Jay Hill. I set before you tonight a blessing and a curse.